Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Church, Wind, Fire, part of the series, The Church in the Power of the Spirit, was given by Pastor Ray Medina on Sunday, June 4th, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
For those of you nerds like me who follow the church calendar, I get really geeked out on like the way the church calendar narrates the biblical story. And last Sunday, if you don't know, was Pentecost. What happens there is the Holy Spirit comes and the church is born. And sometimes I think as Presbyterians, we give a lot of attention to Lent, that is repentance, and Easter, resurrection and pie. We do. We love that stuff. We're like, oh, God, help us. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead. And that's great. But we don't always have a big emphasis on the Spirit. I think we ought to lean into something that I call Presbycostal. We need a little Holy Spirit today. Not a little, a lot. Because the Spirit of God is the reason, that's the fuel for the life of the church. It's what makes the church missional. It's what makes the church intergenerational. It's what makes the church more like Jesus. So we need the Spirit. And to that end, we're going to read a Pentecost message today from Acts chapter 2. Before we do, will you pray with me for the prayer of illumination? Let's pray. God, thank you for this beautiful day in Chico and for all the things you were doing in this city. And thank you for your world in all its radical diversity. And though we sometimes find it confusing to navigate this world, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to do that. And we pray also that your Spirit would give us ears to hear, as Jesus said, and eyes to see, that we might bear good fruit in this glorious world you created and placed us in for such a time as this. Illumine our minds and hearts as we read your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you know the story of Acts, you know Jesus. He's like, all right, disciples, you're going to be my witnesses. And then he's like, peace. And he ascends into heaven, and they're like, what do we do? And really, they do nothing. Right, that's the story in Acts. They're like, let's get together and nominate a new board. Is really what happens in Acts chapter 1. Go read it. It's hilarious. They're like, who can replace Judas? This is what the church is up to. Not unimportant, but it just kind of shows you. The church was at the Spirit. Right? And then this happens. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya and near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, everyone there that day asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and so we say together. Isn't that way better than replacing Judas? That is what happens when the Spirit comes. So what is your experience this morning, we're going to start with this question. What is your experience of diversity or cross-cultural encounter? Might be a fancy way to say that. Mine came on day one, my birthday. I was born to a white woman from Oklahoma and a Latin American man from Nicaragua. And so day one, I had my foot in two cultural worlds. And I love that about my experience. I got to appreciate the culture of my French / German, mostly French, European mutt family on the one hand, and my Central American family, one with a flair for the creative, the other with a flair for drama. Oh, so good. English and Spanish, two worlds I got to walk. And maybe you have a cross-cultural experience. Maybe you knew some people in your school and college who were from other countries or just represented difference, weren't the same color as you, didn't have the same features as you, spoke another language like or unlike you. Some of those encounters were probably really positive, and some might have been really confusing. So no matter what your experience of difference is, I want to suggest this morning that it's a really central biblical question, because it's the first question that is placed on the lap of the New Testament church. What does diversity look like? I don't know if you caught that in Acts 2, the story we just read, birth of the church. But yeah, the wind, the fire, our focus is sometimes on experience. But we ask this question this morning, what happens when the Spirit comes? What's the result? What's the practical outcome? And one of the practical outcomes of the coming of the Spirit is, as Luke notes, everyone gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, which is the Jewish festival where people did pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Luke says, people from, quote, every nation under heaven. We don't know if every nation was there that day, but I think Luke's point is everybody, every culture represented. And he even gives us a list of people who were there after the disciples speak in other languages. Can I read it again? Because you think it's so fancy that I can pronounce all these things? You do. You were so proud of me. Thank you. I mispronounced six things. You'll never know. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews, and then proselytes, that's Gentiles who have decided to follow Yahweh and observe Torah. Even Cretans, the message, Eugene Peterson, even Cretans and Arabs were there and represented. Why does Luke make this the first point he makes when the Spirit comes and the church is born? That's the question. Maybe the Spirit comes like fire because anytime we talk about the difficulties of diversity in the world, have you noticed that the temperature goes up? Whew! 3 years ago, when George Floyd was killed at the hands of a white police officer, I don't know about you, but everywhere I went, I was sweating. That's how it felt. Online, the temperature went up. In the church, the temperature went up. In conversations I was having with people, they weren't just warm. Like, let's talk about this. This is ripe. They were boiling. You know, when the world, that is, and I use that word in the biblical sense, the world, the system of thought, system of human agency and power and intelligence coming together to form organizations and do good in the world. When the world tries to talk about cultural difference, it gets so hot that people get burned. Do they not? I don't know about you, but I got burned. I said the wrong things, looked the wrong way, affiliated with the wrong people. I am going to make a statement or an assumption that the world can't get this conversation right. They're not going to. Some good came out of riots and toxic speaks, maybe some policies that made people more equal, but lots of people got so burned that they just polarized and went back to their original positions even stronger and then formed homogenous social media bubbles where they demonized the other side, us versus them. We're going to blame white people. No, we're going to blame Black Lives Matter. No, we're going to blame the president. No, we're going to blame the Democratic Party. Us versus them is the most simple thing we can do to protect ourselves and to have a common enemy And it's just kind of a human thing, but it oversimplifies what is a really complex problem. The world, friends, can't get this right. The heat goes way up. But notice when the fire of the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles, they don't get burned. It gets distributed. And there's clarity about what God is up to. That's the spirit of Pentecost. And that's the spirit that the church needs today. My assumption is that the church needs to be an intercultural community that shows the world what a family does around the table of Jesus. We need an intercultural community that shows the world what it's like for people to come together across differences and say yes to Jesus and walk together in grace, love, and hope. That's what the world needs. And here's the problem. We're a little behind. We're a little behind. Martin Luther King Jr. once remarked that 11 a.m. Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. Ouch, Dr. King. Ouch. Where is Pentecost in the United States, and why doesn't it happen more? Well, part of the problem in the United States is we like people who are like us. I just really love my white brothers and sisters, and Presbyterians in particular, and the way we do worship and the way we think and the gifts we bring to the table. And I appreciate other cultures and cultural expressions of church. I just, I couldn't do it all the time, right? It'd be hard for me to be part of a black church, like not just one Sunday, but over and over again, or a Korean prayer meeting. Or it'd be hard for me to be a part of a really progressive liberal church or a really, really conservative church, or a church that only plays Hillsong in Bethel, or a church that only does hymns, or a church that only talks about the politics, and a church that only talks about the Bible and the context of the Bible and never makes real world connections. It'd be really hard for me, so I will choose my own brand of church. Thank you very much, because all those other churches, who knows what they're up to today, but they're wrong. And good thing is, we have fixed it here. We figured all that out, which is also wrong. No, we like people who are like us, and you can pick your flavor of church and be pretty homogenous your whole life long in the life of the church. Scott McKnight, who's a great author, wrote a book called The Fellowship of Difference. Such a good book. I recommend it to you. He said, you know, we have to get the church right because the church will shape your experience of the Christian life. It just will. So if you don't have a Pentecost church, Pentecost and intercultural church, you will not address this question of intercultural experience, which is the first question given to the church in the New Testament. You just won't, because it's not your experience. We have to get it right, he said. His church, McKnight says, which he loved growing up, was a church of sames and likes. It was a bunch of white people with the same music, same likes and tastes in worship and sermoning and in music. But McKnight goes on to say, you know, church is a lot like making a salad. McKnight is a funny, nerdy theologian. So he uses this metaphor, which I will use today. He said, there's the right way to make a salad, the wrong way, and the American way. I'm sorry, the right way, the weird way. So first, the weird way. You gather all your ingredients, McKnight says. All your ingredients, your spinach leaves, your tomatoes, your cucumbers and arugula, olives, maybe some carrots. You put it on a plate, not a bowl, and you separate all of them. And you put the Parmesan and the dressing on the side, and you eat it that way. Weird. Then there's the American way. You take all those ingredients, you throw them in a bowl, thank you very much, and you smother them in dressing. Thousand Island, ranch, balsamic vinaigrette. Just take all the unique flavors of those vegetables and make sure you don't taste them. Because you like the dressing. It's about sugar and sodium. And then McKnight said, there is the right way to make a salad. You gather your ingredients, your kale, your chard, your arugula, your tomatoes, your carrots, your bell pepper, your dried berries and nuts, your pecorino cheese. You toss them together with some good olive oil. And he said, that, friends, is surely God's intention for mixed salad. It sounds a lot like Pentecost. At Pentecost, the variety of cultures represented that day, there's not just one culture, there's not just one dressing. It's a variety of native dialects. It's a variety of cultures. And each gets represented and tossed together with the olive oil of the Spirit. I had a pastor friend named Dan from Chicago, and it was the first wedding he officiated. And his friend was of South Asian and Indian descent, so the reception especially had some really unique cultural touches. I won't say some of these this word right, but a dandaya dance, which involved two concentric circles counterclockwise holding colorful sticks. And Dan was just enamored with this cross-cultural experience. It was so beautiful, so Pentecost, right? I love this, Dan said. And in his enthusiasm, he went over to his friend and said, I'm so jealous of you. Man, you have such an amazing culture. It must be great to reflect the beauty and awesomeness of your culture during your wedding weekend. I wish I had a culture too. And his friend's response, which offended Dan and probably will offend some of you, was, Dan, you may be white, but you still don't let people tell you you don't have a culture. White culture is very real, and in fact, when white culture encounters other culture, it often wins. Ooh. This did not make Dan happy. First of all, white culture? Really? Like, that denies the German, the Irish, the French in his heritage, does it not? And to suggest that white culture is like dressing that smothers, that dominates, is just plain offensive. I mean, just because certain people have racist biases and prejudices doesn't implicate everyone, right? You notice what happens when we talk about cultural differences, whether we're white or any combination of people. Not only does the temperature go up, but it does so because there's lots of misunderstanding and lots of confusion. It's confusing to talk about difference. If you know your biblical story, you know that confusion is normative because early in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 11, God has commanded humanity to go out and spread out all over the world. Good idea. Make culture, God says, more or less. Go, be fruitful and multiply. That means have sex and make babies. Yes. The kids are out of the room, right? Sorry. It does. That's what God said to do in the context of marriage. Do that and make lots of them. Make babies, but also implicated in that statement is make a culture. Make lots of it. Diversify. We see this more in Genesis 2 when Adam names animals, the first cultural act. He names them according to their kind. Represents difference. Anyways, fascinating stuff. Guess what the world decides to do? This is the last story of meta-history. In other words, the grand history of humanity in Genesis 11. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech, and people were moving east and decided to settle, and they said to each other, hey, here's a thought. Let's make a huge building. Let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. But God came down, saw the tower, unimpressed, and the Lord said, if these people speak the same language and begin to do this, nothing will be impossible for them. Let's confuse their language. Let's confuse them. Then they won't understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. They stopped building the city, and that's why it's called Babel. So what does Genesis 11 teach us? It teaches us that confusion, misunderstanding across cultural lines is normative. But then notice what the Spirit of God does at Pentecost. Pick up the thread. Millions, thousands of years later, what does the Spirit of God do? God doesn't go back to Babel and say, okay, everyone can speak the same language again. Rather, God takes that original human project of making a name for ourselves, making one culture, and in the service to the message of Jesus and in the service to the church, unifies all cultures under the banner of Jesus. It's actually pretty amazing when you pick that thread up and go, oh, wow, that's what restoration looks like. Restoration is taking all the brokenness in the world and the consequences for that brokenness, diversity, confusion, and mending it around the table of Jesus Christ. It's such a beautiful, cool, amazing, little bit nerdy if you know the Bible, but way in which the scriptures and really the Holy Spirit of God tells us what the church is supposed to be like and how to get it right. So how can we get it right today? Well, two prayers that I want to encourage you to pray with me, because it's a heavy, misunderstood topic. First is, Lord, give me cross-cultural courage. Courage is a palatable word. Another way to say that is, Lord, give me cross-cultural obedience. Just like you sent the church out and scattered them in the Roman Empire to meet all kinds of different people, so scatter me that I might encounter difference. Case in point, a few chapters later in Acts, the apostle Philip, the Spirit is like, okay, you. And he's going to place them on a country road. And the first convert to Christianity is a black, wealthy Ethiopian eunuch. Talk about difference. And Philip runs up alongside his chariot and just listens and hears this eunuch deep in Isaiah and says, hey, can I join this conversation? So notice what happens, right? It takes courage for Philip to approach someone who represents difference. And it takes humility. It takes obedience to the Spirit. This is illustrated beautifully in a book that I read called Beyond Colorblind. Sarah Shin's a Korean-American, and she talks about being in this prayer gathering with other ministers about racial reconciliation, and they're praying together, and she hears the Spirit of God speak something to her heart and mind. Go tell Tony, Uriaga, which is Korean, which I mispronounced horribly. Not even Google could help me. I don't even know if that's how you say it. But my point is, go tell Tony those words, Uriaga, which mean in Korean, precious little one. Which, the thing is, Tony didn't know Korean, which is exactly what she told God in her heart. It's like, God, no, because that's weird. She goes, but I'll do it. And so she does this during this prayer gathering, puts her hand on Tony's shoulder, says, Uriaga, that's what the Lord wants to say to you today. And she said, what happened, Tony? This is later, they debrief it. What happened when I said that? And he said, I heard God say, you're my beloved child. Which is exactly what Uriaga means, more or less. Same four syllables in a language Tony didn't understand. The point of that story, friends, is that Pentecost still happens. We just have to obey and make the cross-cultural, courageous, obedient jump. My second prayer, so give me courage, give me cultural humility. Help me, like Philip, to listen before I speak. The other person I want to point out is Peter. Peter, he's hilarious. He's always getting it wrong. And, you know, Peter is the one who gives the sermon after what happens in Acts. He's a big deal, Peter. And chapters later in Acts, Peter has this unkosher vision while praying, and then Gentile visitors show up in the door and say, hey, this guy named Cornelius wants to eat with you. And Peter's like, ooh, the thing is, he's a Gentile, and I can't do that. But maybe I can, because the Spirit just gave me this vision. So let's go. Not even Jesus ate with Gentiles. So it's a big deal. Big cross-cultural difference. And here's what Peter says when he gets to Cornelius' house. Room full of people. Picture the scene. Apostle Peter's a big deal. He says this, I now realize, this is Acts 10:34. I now realize that God shows no favoritism. And I love those words. God shows no favoritism. But you know what I love more in that moment? I now realize. That's humility. Peter, the man in charge of the Jerusalem church in Acts, got it wrong. for so often or for so long. And here, he has the vulnerability and humility before a Gentile audience to say, I now realize. May we have the humility, friends, to say, we're part of this experiment called the American church. And for a long time, we've got it wrong. But now I realize what God wants to do through the Spirit of Pentecost. Now I realize how God wants me to approach cross-cultural difference. Now I realize that I may have something to learn from people who are not like me. Don't think for a minute that the way we're going to solve this problem of cross-cultural difference is by getting all the salad ingredients together and forcing them to mix, or smothering them with our ideas about what a real church is. No, the way we're going to get it right is if we gather around the table and remember that it's the same. We're all level here. Sins are forgiven. Reconciliation is possible. And we're going to get it right if we're obedient to the fire and wind of the Spirit who pushes the church here 2,000 years after Pentecost into new frontiers, that we might be the body of Christ in all its cross-cultural glory and a witness to our broken world today. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of this table and the gift of all the things you've given this church and its unique cultural moment and identity as we show up in the world as a congregation. May we do what only your Spirit can do when we are abiding with Jesus. May we walk into new frontiers, heal divisions, seek out people who are lonely, call out to you and say, do it again, God. Make Pentecost happen. And may we be formed in the character of Christ, grace, love, and hope as we do so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said,